Praise the Lord.
Sure
has been a good day. Amen. Been a good few days.
Thank the Lord for everything that He's done. And I stand amazed at what took place this morning. And, you see, the Lord specializes in doing things that's impossible with man, so that when things are said and done, He gets all the glory. Amen. There's no way y'all can do what y'all said you're going to do. You can't. But He can. And then this time next year, He'll get all the glory for doing it. Amen. And I praise the Lord for it. Well, life is like a roller coaster, isn't it? Ministry's like a roller coaster. Real high one moment, and then something brings you down the next. And you got life, and then you got death. You got joy, and you got sorrow. And you got a meeting like this, and then you'll go somewhere else, and it won't be nothing like this. And just a lot of ups and downs, amen. But as the old songwriter said, and as the McCameys used to sing it so well, the God on the mountain is still God in the valley, amen. And I'm glad, sister, there's some things I know. Regardless what happens, there's some things that I know. Amen. Have your Bibles tonight. Go ahead and turn with us, if you would, the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter number 7 tonight. 2 Kings chapter number 7. Just try to give you what I believe the Lord's laid on my heart tonight. It actually goes right along with what Brother Bob was saying. It could be real easy to feel like we've done what we're supposed to do by giving our faith promise. And, we need to do that. You need to come through now. Paul said, therefore perform the doing of it. You promised it, now do it.
Yep.
If we ain't real careful, we'll feel like we've done our obligation. But there's more to it than putting an offering in the plate. So much more to it. Let's look and see what the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter number 7 tonight. I want to begin reading verse number 3. I tell you what, let's stand together just for a few moments while we read our text. 2 Kings chapter number 7, beginning in verse number 3. The Bible said, and there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine's in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. They rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of a great host. And they said one to another, noise of horses, even a noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it. And came again, entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called to the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. Let's pray. Father, We sure do want to thank you for everything, God, that you've done these days. Lord, you have proven once again that you're mighty, Lord, and that you're able. Lord, I thank you for it, Lord. And I thank you for those, Lord, that sacrificially are going. But Lord, I also want to thank you for those that are sacrificially giving. Lord, to fulfill the great commission, Lord, that you left the church. Lord, I thank you for this dear pastor once again. Thank you for, Lord, his people, all that has went on here these days. Lord, some have labored so hard and have given so much, Lord. And I pray, Lord, and I know you will, you'll bless them for it. But Lord, I ask you now as we've come to this closing portion of the meeting, we ask you just one more time. Lord, just one more time, would you please speak to our hearts? Help us. Lord, give us what we stand in need of tonight. Lord, I pray for Brother Matthew and his family right now. Lord, I pray for comfort, Lord, that they've never experienced before. Lord, give them peace during these days. Do, Lord, for them what only God can do for them. Lord, I ask you now just to touch me, anoint me afresh, give me liberty to preach. And we'll thank you for all that you do. Lord, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. And amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Here's 2 Kings chapter number 7. I want to take just a moment to try to catch you up, if you're not familiar with the story, on what's taking place here in the text. The Syrians have besieged the city of Samaria. It looks like that they have it completely surrounded. There's no way anybody can get into the city, and there's no way anybody's getting out of the city. It also looks like that these Syrians are going to be content and starving them out. It don't look like they're going to have to even fight. In just a little while, if we really get a hold of the picture, in just a little while, those people inside the city are going to starve to death. But in the midst of what's taking place here, the Bible then introduces us to four leprous men that are seated just outside the city at the gate. And when the Bible mentions these four leprous men, they're sitting there and begin to have a conversation. And in that conversation, one of those men asks a question. I think it's a pretty good question. He said, "Why sit we here until we die?" Well, that's a good question to ask. I'm going to be honest with you. Please don't take this wrong. I'm not trying to be mean. There's a lot of churches. There's a lot of Christians. I'd like to ask that too. Why sit here and die? What he was saying is, let's do something. Let's don't just sit here. Let's do something. Well, I could almost hear one of them say something like this. What can we do? So they started weighing out their options. They said, well, if we go back inside the city, then the famine's in the city, and we're going to die there. Obviously, if we sit still here and do nothing, we're going to die. They said, you know, we could go down to the host of the Syrians, the enemy's camp, if you will. And they said, who knows? They may save us alive. But the worst that can happen, we shall but die. After they weighed out their options, they decided their best bet, or their hope would be to go down to the host of the enemy's camp and see what happens. So they arise in the twilight and they go down to the enemy's camp. And as they begin to make their approach to the enemy's camp, they see that all the tents are set up, the horses are all tied up, the asses are all tied up. Everything looks normal, except they don't see nobody there. So I try to picture this in my mind. I can see these leprous men making their way down to the host of the Syrians. And as they make their approach and they see everything looks normal, I believe I know probably what they did. They might have called out, "Hello, anybody here?" Man, there's no response. They go a little closer. Probably called out again, "Hello." There's no response. I can see as one of them makes his approach to one of the tents, he might have said, "Anybody in there?" There's no response. I don't know, he probably pulled back a tent flap and looked in, and there's nobody there. You see, what had happened was that sometime during the night, God moved in. And He caused those Syrians to hear the noise of horses and chariots and a mighty host. And they really thought that probably the king had hired the king of the Egyptians to come upon them sometime in the night. So you know what they did? The Bible said they fled for their lives. They heard that sound and they thought the worst and they jumped up. You know, here's something confusing to me right here. They left their horses tied. If I was going to run, I'd jump on a horse's back. Somebody help me right there. Amen. They even left their horses tied. And they took off a run. And when they found that there's nobody there, they found everything else they'd ever was looking for. They go into the first tent. And they're still looking around over their shoulder. But they go in that first tent and Bible tells us that they found some things. And as they found those things, they found something to eat. They found some silver and gold. And I tell you, probably the first thing they saw was something to eat. What do y'all think? I mean, man, if you're hungry, ain't no telling how long it's been since they've had anything to eat. And when you're hungry, I don't know if silver sparkles real bright. I don't know if the gold was real catchy at first. He's probably looking for a loaf of bread or chicken leg or something, amen. And they go in, they find something to eat, and I can see them grabbing it. And now they're still probably looking around, looking over their shoulder, but they begin to feed their hunger. And then once they begin to feed their hunger, that's when they saw that silver and gold. And they started stuffing their pockets if they had pockets. Maybe there's sacks. Maybe, I don't know how they done it. Might have been like me when I was a little kid. I used to carry stuff around my shirt tail. Y'all remember that? But any way they can carry it, they've got it. And they're running out somewhere, and they find them a hiding place. And they still looking around, and they hide it. And once they got that first load hid, they go back into the camp, go into another tent, just like it was in the first tent. They started finding all this stuff and hoarding it up and taking it off somewhere and hiding it. I don't know how many trips they made, but somewhere in there, one of them said, wait just a minute. They stopped. And they looked at him. He said something like, "We do not well. Today is a day of good tidings. And we hold our peace." He said, "If we tarry till morning light, there'll be some mischief befall us." You know what he was saying? Here's basically what he was saying. He said, "We do not well if we do not tell. We do not well if we do not tell." I want to look at three or four things real quickly tonight. I know you're a little weary and a little bit tired, and the church has worked hard, and I'll try to be real sensitive to that and let you go home and get a little rest tonight. Won't that be good? You might as well say amen right there. Won't that be good? Amen. But let's see what's in this text before we go. All right. First of all, I thought about this. I thought about the news that these four lepers have to tell. They've got some good news. Amen? I'm talking about in the day of doom and gloom. No hope whatsoever could be seen. In the midst of all of that, they have found some good news to share. Amen? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. It's been some time ago now. I turned the news off. I turned it off. I got tired of hearing it. You can't trust half of what you hear anyhow. And it's all bad. It's all doom and gloom. There's no hope whatsoever. I finally just turned that off. That's all we hear in these days. Just no hope. All things are bad. But I promise you this. In spite of what they're saying, I've got some good news. Amen. There's good news to share. Say, "Preacher, what kind of news have you got to share?" I've kind of got the same kind of news that these four lepers had. You say, preacher, what was it? Well, first of all, I noticed this. They had good news about rations. Amen. Y'all know what rations are, don't you? If you ever spend any time in the military, you know what rations are. C rations and T rations and B rations. Wasn't no good rations, but it would be sufficient. Amen. They had some good news about food. I mean, listen, not only them, but just up the hill, their people are starving literally to death. I'll mention that in a few minutes, but they're hungry and they ain't no food. But all at once, these four lepers have found enough food, not just for themselves. They have found enough for everybody. Amen. I remember it well. I probably told it here already before, but I don't think it'd hurt if I told my testimony right quick one more time, would it? I wasn't brought up in church and had a good mom and daddy, and they later regretted that, but I used to bum rides to church. If anybody was going, I'd just catch a ride with them and I'd go with them. And they'd take me here to this church a little while, and they'd quit taking me, and I'd find somebody else, and I'd go to this church. I didn't know no better. Amen. But I was trying to get somewhere to go to church. Bible schools was the highlights of my summer. Loved to go to Bible school. Amen. And when we grew up, there wasn't no such thing as bus ministries. Nobody ran buses. I mean, listen, you'd have to run 20 miles in between your pickups, amen? So there wasn't nobody done. There wasn't no van ministries. If there had have been, I guarantee you, I'd been a bus kid. I would have been a bus kid. I wanted to go, just didn't have nobody take me. But where we grew up, they didn't have bus ministries, but they used to have old-fashioned cottage prayer meeting. Y'all remember the days? I'm telling you, those days are about gone, but they used to meet in people's houses, especially if it's somebody elderly and not able to get out, not able to go. They would meet in somebody's house like that, and they'd just have church in somebody's house. Well, that happened at my mamma's house. It was on a Thursday evening in 1979. I don't have a date. I wish they did. Some of y'all make me jealous hollering out dates when you got saved, when you met Jesus. I don't have one of them. I'm not even 100% sure. I'm about 90% sure. It's in 1979. I believe it was. And it's on a Thursday night. Mom and Dad didn't even take me to Mamaw's. I rode my bicycle up Mamaw's house. I remember laying my bicycle down in the yard. I went up onto the porch and kind of went into the house. I really didn't even know what was going on at Mamaw's. I just knowed something was going on. So as I got into the house, I began to watch what was taking place. And Brother Cheryl, Brother Ray Stewart, and Sister Nellie came in the house. Brother Ray was the preacher, and nobody had to introduce him to me and tell me he was the preacher. He looked like a preacher. Amen. He's carrying an old black leather King James Bible in his hand, and right behind Brother Ray was his wife, Miss Nellie, and she was carrying an old worn-out guitar case. And they walked in, a few other people came in, and Miss Nellie walked over to the corner of the living room. She laid that guitar case down in the floor, flipped the latches, opened up the lid, pulled out an old Gibson guitar. And she put that strap around her neck, and her and her husband stood right beside the old wood stove, and they began to sing. Y'all ain't going to believe this, but I even remember the song they sang. They sang, "I don't want to get adjusted to this world. I've got a home that's so much better. I'm going to get there sooner or later. I don't want to get adjusted to this world." They got through singing. She put the guitar up, and the preacher just opened up his Bible right there in Mamaw's living room, and he began to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen again. And the Holy Ghost of God found Robbinsville, North Carolina, and a little 9-year-old boy lost without God and headed to hell. I didn't have all the answers. I sure didn't even have all the questions. But that night, I knelt down beside that old wood stove, and the preacher took the Bible, opened it up to Romans 10, started pointing out verses to me. And I remember looking through tear-filled eyes. He said, "Boy, I want you to read this one for yourself." And he pointed to verse 13. Here's what it said: "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I tell you, I don't know what all happened that night, but I showed up at Mamaw's hungry. I was empty on the inside, but that evening I found the bread.
bread of life. That hunger got satisfied way back under 1979. Amen. I'm telling you, friend, these four lepers had some good news. They found bread. Amen. Their people just up the hill starving to death, and they have found enough for them and everybody else. That's pretty good news. Amen. Not only did they have news about rations, what's this? They also had news about riches. Amen. That's what verse number 8 said, about silver and gold. Again, I don't know how excited they was about the silver and gold at first until they got something to eat, but then they got a little excited about those riches. I want to ask a question right now, and I know we're in church and we want to be real spiritual and all, but I want to ask a question and see who'll be honest with me. How many of you like to be rich? There's more in here honest than I thought they's going to be. I have met a couple, and I believe with all sincerity, preacher, they come up to me and they said, I really don't care about money. I don't care about riches. I wanted to tell them, and I didn't. I wanted to tell them, just give me yours. I didn't tell them. Amen. That's just something inside of us. Ain't? I just like to see what it be like. Y'all okay? Yeah. Take your halo off and be real a minute. Amen.
Amen.
I'm carnal. I just got that about me. I'd like to see what it'd be like. That night as a 9-year-old boy, when I walked in the front door of Mamaw's, I guarantee you I didn't have a dime in my pocket. One old preacher said it didn't have two pennies to rub together. I probably didn't either. Matter of fact, it probably had holes in the pockets. And if I did have something, it went through. I didn't have nothing. I want you to understand something. When I left Mamaw's, you're looking at a poor boy that owns everything in Christ Jesus. Amen. Hey, I am rich beyond my wildest dreams. It's not in my bank account. It's not in my possessions. I have not received mine inheritance yet. Amen. But I'm as rich can be. Amen. I got good news for you. Maybe you're spiritually bankrupt tonight. Hey, I'm telling you, friend, you can leave this service. You can leave this church rich beyond your wildest dreams. All you got to do is come to Jesus. And I'm telling you, friend, you'll leave here believing you're richer than everybody around you if you'll come to Christ. They had good news about rations. They had good news about riches. It also said they had good news about raiment. That one throwed me off just a moment. I said, Lord, I understand the bread, the food. I understand the riches, the silver, gold. I said, what's this business about raiment? When this was being pinned down, the Holy Ghost said, I want you to be sure to mention that they found raiment too. Y'all know what raiment is, don't you? Well, the Holy Ghost reminded me who these boys were. They're lepers. You need to understand, and I know you do, but you need to understand just a little bit about leprosy. Leprosy, they tell me, would start out as a white spot, if you will. Somewhere on the body, somewhere on the skin, it start out as a white spot. But what happens is the flesh there begins to die, begins to rot, if you will. And as that flesh begins to rot, I'm talking about literally on the body, they would take rags and they'd begin to wrap themselves in those rags. Isaiah said, our righteousness is as filthy rags. You know what he's doing? He's referring to the rags of a leper. Amen? And these boys are lepers. I don't know how far advanced they are in leprosy, but listen to me. There's a reason why they're sitting outside at the gate and not inside the cities with their families. Amen? It's advanced far enough to where it's well known that these boys are lepers. So there's a good chance that they are pretty well covered with old rags. Y'all with me? He goes into that tent. He found him something to eat. He's found some silver. He's found some gold. He's probably already made a trip or two to the hiding place. But he goes back in and he happens to look up. And lo and behold, there's a new garment. There's a new robe hanging there. may not have caught his eye at first, but somewhere in the midst, he happened to notice himself. He got to look at himself. Wouldn't look at nobody else. He got to look at himself. And when he saw himself, all he seen was those filthy rags. Y'all with me, ain't you? I can see somewhere in there, he reaches up and takes that new garment, that robe. I don't know if he took anything off. But see if you can see him. I can see him putting something on, can't you? Runs one arm through one sleeve, brings it around the back, puts another arm through the other sleeve. Watch this now. And he takes that robe and he pulls it closed and he looks down at himself and now he no longer sees the filthy rags. He's been clothed in a new garment. Amen. Can I tell you what happened to me that night in 1979? I showed up at Memo's house. I was clothed in old filthy rags. But when I left, I was clothed in a new garment, thank God. Hey, you may look at me tonight and you may find some faults. You may see some failures. You don't have to look hard. I'll go ahead and tell you they're there. But thanks be unto God. Now when he looks at me, oh, he no longer sees the old rags. He no longer sees the filth. He no longer sees my mistakes and my failures. When he looks at me tonight, he sees that I've been clothed in a new garment. I've been clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad I got a new garment that night. Amen. Hey, that's good news. If you happen to show up to church tonight, still clothed in filthy rags, there's a garment just for you. Just your size. Amen. I thought about the news that they had to share. Listen, there's one other thing we don't need to miss, though. They had news about rations. They had news about riches. They had news about raiment. Boy, I gotta mention this one. They also had news about the rival. You know what they found out? They found out that the enemy has already been defeated. And they didn't have to lift a finger to do it. Amen. Well, if we ever find out, oh church, help us here. If we ever find out the enemy has already, amen, his days are numbered. He is a defeated foe. One of these days, friend, we're going to be watching him cast into the lake of fire. Thank God, because of Calvary and the fact that God raised him from the dead, we're facing a defeated foe tonight. Amen. It don't look like it sometimes, but he's a defeated foe. God's done took care of him. Amen. And you and I didn't have to lift a finger to do it. Amen. That's good news. Oh, church, I know missionaries, church, I know he's on your tail. He's giving you time and discouraged. He whispers things in your ear that depresses, that disheartens you. Don't you understand? His days are numbered. He's a defeated foe. Ain't it going to be a good day? Ain't it going to be a good day when he is no more? My, that's good news. That's good news. Let me mention something else. I thought about not just the news. I thought about the neglect. Here these boys are, man. They have found everything. They found all that they need. They have found all that their people needs. They're going back and forth, hiding it, hoarding it, keeping it for themselves, while just up the hill, their people's dying for what they found. Dying. So in the midst of that, finally comes to himself, we do not well. And what he said, today is a day of good tidings. Hadn't today been a day of good tidings? Amen. He said, if we carried a morning light, it'd be some mischief. You know what he's saying, church? He's saying, if we don't go tell about what we found, there's going to be something bad happen. That's what he's saying. He's literally afraid that something bad's going to happen to them. I think he's afraid God's going to strike them down if they take the goodness of God for granted and keep it for themselves. That's what he's afraid of. But here's the thing tonight. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not really afraid for us.
But I'm afraid for them. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. There's something else here in the text I want you to see. The need for the news. The need. Just up the hill. Their people are literally starving. They're dying for what they have found. It's so bad, I don't have time to read it, but you can check me out. Chapter 6. It's so bad that in chapter 6, they're selling donkey's heads for 80 pieces of silver. Donkey's heads. Somebody says, "Preacher, that don't sound like much." Well, 80 pieces of silver in our economy would be somewhere around $10,240. Y'all got 10 grand to buy you a donkey's head tonight? Y'all going to help me right here, and I know we haven't ate yet. But let me just say this. What in the world are you going to get off a donkey's head? You going to pay that kind of money? You ain't going to let none of it go bad. Any of you ever tried donkey brain? I'm seeing some strange looks. That's in your Bible. 80 pieces of silver for donkey's heads. If you're going to pay that, donkey tongue? If I was O'Malley, I'd have a time out of these youngins around here tonight. I can't do that, amen. I wish I could. Donkey's heads, donkey tongue, eyeballs. Can't you see them floating around in soup? I'm sorry. I usually don't apologize when I'm preaching, but I apologize right there. 80 pieces of silver for donkey's heads. You think that's bad? I read on a little farther and it gets worse. Not only are they paying 80 pieces of silver for donkey's heads, I also found in chapter 6 that they're paying 5 pieces of silver for a fourth part of a cab of dove's dung. Y'all know what dove's dung is? A fourth part. 5 pieces of silver. Preacher, how much would that be? 5 pieces of silver in our economy would be somewhere around $640. $640 for a taste of dove's dung. They're in bad shape. Think that's bad, I read on a little farther. And it gets worse than donkey's heads and dove's dung. I also found in chapter 6 that there was a day when the king was walking along the wall. And a damsel comes running up to the king. And the damsel says, or the king says, "Damsel, what aileth thee?" Here's her complaint. She said, "Yesterday, O king, me and another lady agreed to boil and eat my son. And today we was going to boil and eat her son, but she's took him and hid him." That was her complaint. So bad they're devouring their own children. It's in your Bible. I wish we could grasp how bad a shape our people's in tonight.
Yes, sir, preacher.
I still love my country. I am still thankful to be an American.
Yes, sir.
I hope y'all okay with that.
Yes, sir.
I still swell up in pride when I see the stars and the stripes blowing in the wind. When I hear the Star Spangled Banner being sung, it does something to me. I thank God for my country. But I'm telling you this, I'm embarrassed. I wish we could grasp just how bad a shape that we're in. I'm not talking about inflation. I'm not talking about gas prices and grocery prices. I'm talking about spiritually speaking. At one time, this country honored God. But now we're shaking
our fists in the face of God and daring Him to do anything about it. I'm telling you, our people are in bad shape. We've been devouring our own children for years now. And it's not even no big deal anymore. Amen? And our families, our neighbors are dropping off into hell one right after another. Amen? I'm telling you, I wish we could grasp just how bad a shape our people's in. Eat up with religion. We are in bad shape. And these boys have found the answer. They have everything that would fix all that. They found it. And they're keeping it. They're keeping it to themselves. And they're afraid something's going to happen if they don't go tell. Now, I want to ask you this. Have you ever got anybody on your heart? You ever had somebody on your heart? I hope so. If you're here tonight and you're saved and you've never really had somebody on your heart, I pray God put somebody on your heart. I'm talking about heavy. I had that happen to me one time. I'm embarrassed to tell it, but hopefully it'll help somebody. We had a fella in our county. He was the sheriff for a couple of terms. His name was Fred. I'll just give you that. And Fred was, he was a good old boy. Y'all know some good old boys? I'm talking about Fred would give you the shirt off his back if he thought you needed it. One of them mountain good old boys. He was a friend of our families, and I was just a little feller when he was sheriff. And I remember this well, Brother Sexton, he'd come up to the house in the sheriff's car. I'd see that sheriff's car pull in the driveway. And now listen, for a little feller, that's cool. For a teenager, it's probably not so cool. Amen. But for a little feller, that's cool. I knew the sheriff. He'd get out of the car and he'd be in uniform, badge and all. And when he'd get out of the car, Elijah, he'd reach in the back seat of that sheriff's car. He'd pull out his guitar. He'd bring it up on the porch, and we'd sit there on the porch. Preacher, he'd show me chords and this and that, and we'd sit there and pick and grin, have a big time. I loved that man. He's a hero to this little boy. Time went on. He was no longer sheriff. Out of the public eye, God had not only saved me, God had called me to preach. And I was pastoring a church over in Robbinsville. I was real busy. I was bivocational. I was quadruple vocational, I guess you could say. I was a full-time paramedic while still pastoring the church. And if that wasn't enough, I was doing some part-time dispatching and also worked part-time at our clinic doing blood draws. We don't have a hospital in our county. You have to go a couple counties over to get a good hospital. And so I had a whole lot of irons in the fire, and I was busy. Brother Saunders, I got Fred on my heart. Heavy, heavy on my heart. I was thinking, what happens if Fred dies? Never seen him in church. No fruit whatsoever. Good old boy, but that don't mean you're saved. Good old boys die lost without God and goes to hell all the time. I got him on my heart. I said, I got to go see Fred. I got to go talk to him. I need to find out about his soul. I need to know. It wouldn't have been hard, Brother Sexton. He lived between me and town. And I was going back and forth through there all the time. I could have stopped about any time. I was working first call on the ambulance. And we were sitting at the ambulance base waiting on a call to come in pretty much. And if we was at the base, they would just call us on the phone. If we wasn't at the base, they'd page us on our pagers. But if we was at the base, they'd call us on the phone. That phone had the loudest ring. It scared you to death when that thing rang. I sat beside that phone one evening, and that phone rang, and I picked up the phone. I said, EMS. And it's the dispatcher. You can always tell what kind of call you're fixing to have by the tone of the dispatcher's voice. I knew the dispatcher well. She knew me. She knew my voice when I answered. She said, Gary, you need to go to Fred's house. She said, 10:18, he's having a massive heart attack. 10:18 means urgent. We jumped in Hamlet's, and I'm praying. I said, Lord, please. Please not Fred. Lord, you know he's been on my heart for a good while now. I said, please, Lord, not Fred. We got there, and sure enough, he's having a massive heart attack. He's still alive. He's still breathing. But we hooked up the leads and started our IVs and doing all that we can do. And if we've got a bad call, we call UT, LifeStar. LifeStar can come over the mountain, sat down in Robbinsville quicker than we could get him to a hospital. So we called LifeStar, and LifeStar flew over, got him stabilized, and they put him on the helicopter and flew him over here to Knoxville. I found out that 2 weeks later, it's fixing to discharge him, and they said only about 10% of his heart's working. He's a walking time bomb, if you will. But he made it. God spared him. Almost a year went by. Almost a year. But you see, I was busy. Y'all busy? Almost a year went by. Just so happened, if you believe in that, I was on duty. First call. Sitting in the same spot beside the same phone. Phone rang, and it was the same dispatcher. She said, Gary, you need to go to Fred's house. He's blue in the floor, not breathing. I said, oh, Lord. Surely not bored. I said, Lord, would you spare him one more time, please? We got there as quickly as we could, and sure enough, he's in the living room floor. Pulled the coffee table out of the way and began CPR. I was doing chest compressions while my partner was trying to set up the leads and the IVs and all that. And he's already flatlined. But I'm still pumping on his chest. And as I'm pumping on his chest, tears run down my cheek, landing on the back of my hands. I said, please, God. Please don't. Fred didn't make it. I don't know how it is over here on this side of the mountain, but on the other side of the mountain, everybody's saved. It don't matter if they hadn't ever been in church or if it's been 50 years since they was in church. They made a profession in a Bible school or something a long time ago, and are we going to see them again? They're in a better place. That's how it is. I'm going to tell you, I don't have a clue where Fred is tonight. That's between him and God, but I will say this. That sure is hard to lay down with at night. Give anything, preacher, if I just went. If I just stopped. It wouldn't have took 10 minutes. But I didn't. Neglect. I'm not afraid something's going to happen to me. If you got somebody on your heart, you better start thinking, what's going to happen to them? What if they die? What if this week it's their week? Is that okay with you? Listen, church, I don't mean to put it on a sour note, down note. That's what missions is. Whether it's across the street or across the seas, it's lost people needing to be saved. And somebody has got to tell. Said, preacher, what do we tell? We tell about what we found. Have you found anything? Did you find what I found? Have you found Jesus? Or should I say, has Jesus found you? You ought to be able to go tell somebody about what you found. We've got good news. Can I tell you one more thing? I'll quit. I'll get out of the way. Let you go rest. It's during World War II. There was a chaplain during World War II that had a tough, tough job. It was his responsibility to go tell the family members when their loved one had been killed in action.
How'd you like to have that job? Especially during World War II. He said, and this is his story, he said that, preacher, there'd be days when literally stacks of papers would come to his desk. What was those stacks of papers? It was names and addresses of young men that had given their life for their country. It's his responsibility to go tell the family. He said he'd told so many that his heart had gotten hard. And he couldn't even weep with them no more. He wasn't even hardly sad anymore. He'd told so many. But there was one occasion he said he would never forget. Some more papers came, more names, more addresses. He said he came to one and he picked it up and looked and he read the name. And as a young boy, as a private, read the name, found the address. And like so many times before, he stood up and headed out the door and put his military hat on, got outside, got in his military car, backed out and headed to the address like he'd done so many times. He said he remembered this one in particular. It's a little old white house and had a little picket fence around the yard. Cute little house, had a little sidewalk that went up to the front porch. He pulled in the driveway and put it up in park, got out and headed up the sidewalk and got to the door. Man, I'm telling you, those days, if they saw the chaplain pull up in the driveway, they probably already knew. Knocked on the door, and he thought looked more like an elderly lady that had came to the door. He thought it might be grandma or something other. Come find out, it's mama. She'd had him late in life, and her husband had already died. He said, "Ma'am, are you Mrs. So-and-so?" And she said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Ma'am, private, so is that your grandson?" Or she said, "That's my boy." He said, "Ma'am, on behalf of the President of the United States and the U.S. Army," he said, "I regret to inform you that your son has been killed in action." He said she just kindly melted there in the doorway. He tried to console her, but he had more bad news to tell. So he left. A couple of weeks went by. More papers came. Going through the papers and he happened to recognize a name. Private so-and-so, whatever the name was. He thought, "That's familiar." And he saw the address. He said, "I've done been there. I've done this one. Why are they sending it to me again?" So he scanned the paper. And down close to the bottom, in big, bold letters, it said, "Found alive." He pushed aside all the bad news. For once, he's got good news to share. So this time, he jumps up and almost runs out to the car and got in the government car, throwed it up in reverse and drove faster than normal. Went back to that little white house with a picket fence around the yard and a little sidewalk that went up to the front porch. He throwed it in the park and he jumped out and this time he runs to the door and he's knocking on the door. And the same little mama came to that front door. She says, "What can it be now?" But before she could even get the door open, he said, "I've got good news. He's alive. I got good news. He's alive." Church, I tell you what we ought to do tonight. Let's push all the bad news aside. There's enough of that to go around. Why don't we go tell some good news? Say, "Preacher, what do we say?" Good news. He's alive. He's alive. Jesus saves. That's good news. Shame on us for not going and telling what we have found. They're dying for it. They're dying for it. Let's go tell. We do not well if we do not tell. We're expecting these missionaries to go tell. If we're going to expect the missionary to go tell on the foreign soil, then church, please go tell on the home soil.
Amen.
Amen. Good. You got good news to tell. Can I ask you a question? Have you got somebody on your mind? I'd say while I was preaching, there's a face appeared in your mind. A name. It might be a cousin. For some of you, it's a co-worker, wasn't it? Or it might be the neighbor not far from your house. No fruit. I've got one of them. Preacher, I got a neighbor. I've almost prayed that God move him out of our neighborhood. I have. You know what he needs? He just needs to be saved. Preacher, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to tell nobody. Let me say it this way. If you've had a drink of water, y'all be able to tell somebody where the well is. Amen. That's all it is. Well, if Brother Sexton would have a discipleship class or a class to teach us how to do it, if y'all want to do that, I'm all for it. Hey, but I remember John 4. Y'all remember that woman that met Jesus there at the well? She didn't go sign up for no classes. You know what she did? She just went through the street and said, come see a man. Come see a man. I'm telling you, if you found anything, y'all better tell somebody how to find it for themselves. They're going to die lost if you don't. Somebody. That's what we got a preacher for. No, that's what God saved you for. Amen. Go tell somebody. Yes, the missionary needs to go tell. But somebody's got to go across your street and tell your neighbor. The missionary probably ain't going to do that. Why don't you do that? Tell them about what you found. Because listen to me. If you don't, you're going to wish you did. We do not well if we do not tell. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. My, what a day we've had. Thank you, Lord, for being so good to us. I'm so thankful He just let me see it. Be a part of it. Tonight, we're fixing to leave and go our separate ways. We're all going to our field, our neighborhood, our homes. And surely, surely, somebody close by. Somebody that we're going to come in contact with, maybe even this week. We're going to run into them. They're empty on the inside. They're just hungry. Spiritually bankrupt. Clothed in filthy rags. You've got the answer. You've got what they need. Would you share it with them? Would you swallow your pride? Would you pray about it? Would you pray for them? Would you pray for yourself? Oh God, give me the words. Lord, give me the burden. Help me to go tell somebody about what I found. You surely ain't okay with them dying without God, are you? Several's come. Let's all stand.